Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke, the sixth chapter. And I want to notice some teaching we have noticed many times in the past of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount and some of the principles that he set forth there. And it's very, very interesting how it's recorded in the book of Luke. Let's read verse 26 first, and then we'll go back and fill in around it if we can. He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." So, there in the midst of this text, there is this warning that we can easily become people who are affected by those to whom we relate and communicate. And as a result, we can begin to temper our message and to taper it even to their wishes and whims and fancies. Now read with me verses 20 through 23. "And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets.'" Now let's notice how the prophets are treated here and how the prophets come in to play in this text. First of all, Jesus is pointing out deficiencies. That's when he mentions the prophets. And so in the old, under the old law, some of the God's people treated the true prophets. You'll recall such comments as Jeremiah saying that the prophets, when God had him telling the people that he was going to carry them off into captivity and destroy their city, that they had prophets telling them, "Don't pay attention to Jeremiah. Peace, peace." They prophesied peace when God was actually saying. And so, in this scenario, these people treated Jeremiah badly. They ostracized him. They tried to incarcerate him. They tried to abuse him and many other things. And then, on the other hand, those who were saying peace, peace, they were pleased with them. They were pleasing them, you see. So in verse 24 then, we get the story begin to flip. "But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." So here we have this situation where we as disciples of the Lord have a responsibility with our lives and our message to communicate his message to the world. And so Luke is recording the words of Jesus now, who's warning us that it is very, very easy to fall into the trap of pleasing the world. Pleasing those around you who are well fed, happy and satisfied, and we don't want to disturb what we got going here. We don't want to mess up what we're doing by becoming insistent on the truth. We'll have an example we'll talk about here just in a few minutes. But I want us to recognize that the remainder of Scripture, and I understand that that we hear common themes preached. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, we become a little desensitized to the message. And I don't want us to do that, but I want us to recognize how thoroughly this message permeates through Old and New Testament examples and scriptures of warning. In 1 Peter 5:8, what's it tell us? We need to be on the lookout for the devil who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have an adversary in the world today who is active. Now, there are a lot of people who kind of hoorah and ridicule someone who thinks there's really someone like the devil in the world. But I'm here to tell you that God says there is, and if you believe God, you need to trust in the things that he says. Satan will not come to us appearing as an evil force. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan himself can change himself, his appearance that is, into that of an angel of light. And therefore, why would you doubt that his servants could do the same? And so he's warning the Corinthians about some people who are coming into their number and who are really trying to drive a wedge between the Corinthians and the message that Paul has been preaching to them and writing to them. And he's suggesting to them that just is the situation as it really exists. The devil is active among them, and he will seek to bring about destruction on their part. Jesus told his disciples in John the 15th chapter, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Now you recall that on many occasions Jesus taught the apostles that a servant is not above his master. If they call me Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to do to you when I'm gone? That kind of a message he communicated to them, it's going to be that way. And so, it is important for us to recognize that we are not of the world. Yes, we live in it. 1 Corinthians 5:10, 11. We live in the world, and therefore we must have contact with the world of necessity, but we are not of the world, Jesus says. And the reason we are not of the world is because we have put to death, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, we've put to death the old man, Romans 6:7, have risen to walk in newness of life, and Ephesians 4:22 and 23, when he's trying to explain to the Ephesian Christians their current situation, he is comparing it to when they were formerly alienated and walking in darkness, beginning in about verse 17 of chapter 4. Then in verse 22 and 23, he says, but you did not so receive Christ. This isn't the way you are now. So you have put off the old man and put on the new man. And that's the process we go through when we remove ourselves from being of the world and become of Christ. So in Romans then, 16 and 17, a passage we often quote When we talk about taking disciplinary action against someone who's been teaching false doctrine, but listen carefully to the total message of verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So, Paul says, it's easy for you to become comfortable with the world. Let's put this in a real practical way. Every day, you go to work, and you work alongside and in cooperation with, trying to help get things done with people of the world. That's what your job is. That's what you do. And so there's obviously this thing that comes about where it becomes easy for you to become trusting of people in the world. Not trying to cause you to be just totally distrustful of everybody you run into, but I am trying to suggest to you that this is the first step of someone being able to persuade you, how's the word, with their flattering speech. Because suddenly, after years of being around people in the world, we can become unsuspecting, as the passage talks about. So Paul's warning us against that. And of course, James tells us in James 4:4 that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So here's the choose you this day who you will serve again. Are you going to be friends with God or are you going to be friends with the world? You can't be both. Now that doesn't mean you can't be respectful. That doesn't mean you can't live in the world and function in the world in the very ways that you do every day. But your friendship is not with the world. Your friendship is with God and Christ. And so, if we choose to try to kind of mix and match the two, then we become alienated from God. Romans the 8th chapter and verse 7 gives us a pretty good indication here of what it takes to live in the world but not be a part of the world. Actually, I want to begin with verse 6 because he says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Now we talk about the mindset on the flesh. Let's remember what Luke said. He said to those people who are well fed, you're not the hungry ones, you're not the poor ones, you're not the ones who are going to be ostracized. You're the ones who are well fed, comfortable. And you're going to, as a result, if you're not careful, be very tempted to give a pat on the back to those who preach those flattering words and give you that speech that is comfortable and pleasant to hear. Jesus says it this way in Matthew the 12th chapter, and it's very succinctly stated in verse 30. He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus says, I'm working toward a goal. I have a purpose. I have a task I'm undertaking. If you are with me, then you are doing things that contribute to the success of that mission. But if you are doing things that do not lead to the success of that mission, then you're against me. No, you can't stand on the sidelines and cheer for those who are with him and still be a part of it. You have to be a part of it. And so the textbook example, really, of someone who shows friendship with the world. If I were to ask you, and we don't do this often in sermons, but if somebody wanted to speak up, I'd let them. But if I were to ask you, if I could give you a chance at one example in the Bible, be interesting to see what everybody would choose of a person in the Bible who is an example to us of someone who was sent by God but wanted to be a friend of the world. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Read just a few verses here, and we'll see the picture drawn and painted of this individual. Beginning in verse 15, let's read verse. Boy, it just that's a long sentence. We're going to begin with verse 15. We're talking about Balaam. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now he's He's actually using Balaam as an example of these people that he's condemning in the second chapter. Okay? Go down to verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last stage become worse than the first. And here comes the gross part. For it had been better for them to not have known the right way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them, and it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. A lot of people have dogs these days. Finally, we don't have a dog. Life's less expensive without a dog. But you have a dog, and you walk that dog three times a day, or whatever you do. Or you go out in the backyard and take him off the leash and lay him around in the backyard. You're going to eventually, if you hang around that dog long enough, you're going to see him barf, and then you're going to see him go back and eat. Anybody sick yet? Well, something like that makes us sick. Doesn't Balaam make us sick? Can he make us sick when Balaam is professing the fact that I can't do anything but what God tells me to do, but boy, he sure would like to. But that good old donkey kind of saved his hide and kept him from it, you know. But do you see the point we're trying to make? That Balaam really, really was supposed to serve God, but he really wanted to do the other. Because the other fellow was promising him to be well fed and well taken care of, and he was going to see that life was good for Balaam. And so that's the perfect, to me, example of someone in the Bible who wants to be a friend of the world while he's still supposed to be a friend of God. And I think we can see that Balaam is never referred to in a positive light as a result. He's always referred to as one who wanted, who desired to please himself rather than God. There's an example in 1 Kings 22 where Ahab the king, and this goes back to Jesus' comments about the prophets and how the prophets are handled. And the prophets are handled according to what we really want in our heart. So Ahab says, you know, those Syrians have taken Ramoth Gilead from us, and we need to get it back. And so he talks to Jehoshaphat, who has come up to visit him. And he says, will you go into battle with me to defeat Syria? And Jehoshaphat says, yes. My horses are your horses. My people are your people. I'm with you 100%. And so Jehoshaphat says, but what we should do is we should call on a prophet of God to tell us what we should do. Ahab calls 400 prophets of his, and they are prophets of his. They're not prophets of God. They're prophets of his. And he calls them and asks them, should we go up? Oh, they chime in a loud chorus of, yay, yay, yay. You need to go. God will give you the enemy into your hand. And the Bible doesn't really spend a lot of time delineating just why this is worded this way. But Jehoshaphat says, but isn't there a prophet of God we can talk to? Sounds like he might have seen through this thing a little bit. Oh, hold on just a second. Everybody says, go, go, go. Isn't there a prophet of God? And Ahab says, yeah, there's this one fella. His name's Micaiah. But I'll tell you now, he never says anything good. He never gives a good prophecy. It's always some bad prophecy. Micaiah, long story short, Micaiah says, finally, eventually, after a lot of conversation, don't go. God says, don't go. And so, for saying that, the well-fed, wealthy, comfortable Ahab throws him in jail and feeds him bread and water, and while he and Jehoshaphat go up. Now, Ahab is a wily, deceitful, evil man. He talks Jehoshaphat into wearing his gear. So Jehoshaphat's going to look like the king of Israel, see? And he goes up there, and pretty soon, old boy from Syria, he says, hey, don't mess with those soldiers. Go get that king. You kill that king, and they're done. Well, they come right after Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat says, whoa. I got the wrong clothes on here. That's not me. I'm not Ahab. They find Ahab, and they kill him. Now, there's a lot of principles involved there. One thing, what God says is true. If God tells you don't do something, then don't do it. Because if you do it, it's not going to work out well. I mean, that's one principle. But the point we want to get out of it is that Ahab wanted and leaned toward those flattering words that made him feel good. That told him what he wanted to hear. He liked hearing what he wanted to hear. Isaiah tells us in chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, that kind of thing turns into open rebellion. It becomes open rebellion when you finally say to the prophets and the seers, say pleasant things. Don't give us the harsh message. We want to hear the pleasant words. That's the way Isaiah describes it. Well, in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and the fourth chapter, I'm sorry, did I say the second chapter? 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, is a text where Paul tells Timothy, here is your charge. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is not as harsh as it sounds. Sometimes we read this and we sound like, boy, we're laying the law down and you either like it or you lump it. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I want you to preach the word. I want you to stick by it. I want you to preach it even when it's unpopular. I want you to continue to preach the truth, but I want you to do it with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths or fables, whatever your translation says there. And so, we then now begin to see what our responsibility is. If we get busy doing what we're supposed to do, some of these other things are not a problem. We don't have the problem of Balaam if we're busy being Timothy, you see. And, of course, then we become, by doing that, we become this person. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 6, that says this, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. This is what he says, following his admonition to try and test the spirits, to pay attention to what is being said, and challenge it when it's wrong, and show that it's wrong, so that you can stand for and represent the Word of God. Very interesting thing that I think has a really, really deep implication. If you go to John, the 10th chapter, where Jesus is the shepherd, the first five verses, he talks about in that text that the sheep hear his voice. Some stranger comes in, the sheep will not respond. They don't recognize that voice. Well, The point of that is this, that once we become Timothys instead of Balaams, and we begin to preach the word, we're instant in season and out of season, we're we're ready to deal with the issue of people who may be looking for a softer, more pleasant message, but we are going to teach them patiently, and with instruction we're going to teach them the absolute truth, then we become those sheep who hear the voice of the Savior. That's what we're hearing. We're hearing the voice of the shepherd, should have said. And so we are now in tune with Christ. You know, I always come back to Matthew 17:5, when God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Well, we are His sheep. We are hearing His voice. We recognize His voice. We do not recognize the voice of the foreign, if you will, shepherds, those false prophets, those who are suggesting things. And so, as we bring this lesson to a close, I want to do this. We've said this. We've said this and said this and said this. I just want to take, it won't take about 2 minutes to do this. I want to do this for you. I didn't do a lot of detail on this, but I got the facts, the basic facts for you. The apostles, every one of them, and we say with the exception of John, died for the cause. Now we say this all the time to try to emphasize ourselves. And I imagine most of you have got a copy of Fox's book, Martyrs, or some such book where you've read this stuff. But it's pretty gory and shocking to read what happened to those who asked the Lord, "What about us?" And He said, "You'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel sitting next to me." It's interesting to see what happened. James was beheaded in Acts 12 chapter. We know that one for sure. That's the one we know best. And others like Stephen and some of those, we know best because they're in Scripture. Philip was scourged, thrown in prison, and then crucified. Matthew was slain with a halberd in the city of Nadaba, A.D. 60. I think that's in, I believe that's in Ethiopia is where he was, somewhere in that neck of the woods. James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten and stoned by the Jews, and then they took a fuller's club and bashed on him until his brains were bashed out of his head. I mean, this is gross stuff, I understand. But this is the way these men were treated. And every one of them, because they stood by the word. They were instant in season and out of season. Matthias was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. I'm not sure what the motivation for that was. I haven't read a lot of detail on that. But Peter, on the other hand, and there's definitely some stories that go with this that are at best, you just have to take them for their value. They're not Scripture, but Peter supposedly was crucified upside down according to his request, because, and there's a long story about Peter that he was getting ready. He'd been warned that they were going to kill him, and he was going to leave the city, and he was heading out of the city, and he saw an apparition, and it was the Lord. And the Lord asked him where he's going, and Peter took that as some kind of statement that he was supposed to go back and be crucified. Now, I don't know about that. You know, how do you verify this? But Peter did, according to history, request when he was crucified to be crucified upside down, because he did not believe that he was worthy to be crucified the same way the Lord was. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Story goes with his that the fellows who came to lead him off to be beheaded asked him to teach him, and that he converted them. I don't know if that's true or not. From reading Scripture, I believe he'd try. Thaddeus was crucified, Bartholomew beaten and crucified, Thomas was thrust through with a spear, Simon the Zealot was crucified in Britain, John, now we talk about John, boy, he really got off light. All he got was sent out on exile. But supposedly before that, he was cast into a boiling cauldron, and he escaped. And then, subsequent to that event, he was exiled to Patmos. Others, Luke, Stephen, Mark, and many more, were martyred because they said what Jesus says in Luke 6:20-26, that we're going to listen to the true prophet. We're going to follow what the true prophet says. And we're not going to please the world. In fact, we're going to live our lives fearful and cautious that we are not pleasing the world. We don't want to be unpleasant people. That's not what we're suggesting. What we're suggesting is don't please the world. Don't tailor your message and your conduct and your life to be pleasing in the sight of the world. Tailor it to be pleasing in the sight of God. And then the world will adapt accordingly. But be sure that we fear, literally fear, pleasing the world, and that will enable us to always spend our time striving to serve God and to please Him. Maybe those here this evening who in some way need to respond to the Lord's invitation. He has promised to share our burdens, to make our burdens light. He's promised to transform us and to change our outlook on life to such a point that we recognize the relief of the burden from sin. So if you're separated from God because of your life, whether you have obeyed the gospel and then fallen away, or if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to hear the true prophets and then begin to follow them and their message. And we encourage you to take the step to do that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.